This morning we're going to start a three-part series called, Who is This Child? Today's world is hard enough to see Jesus at Christmas through all the commercialism that has kind of taken over. I'm afraid that we have taken a truly holy day and made it just another holiday. Even when we do see Jesus, all too often we only see Him as just a little baby in a manger, not for who He really is. And as we go through this series, I want us not only to see the baby in the manger at Christmas, but I want us to see so much more. I want us to see Jesus for who He really is. He is our King, our Savior, and our God. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus, our King. Now, today's text is Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. You found it, haven't you? Okay, you just keep your finger there. We'll get back to it. I have enlisted some help for today's scripture. It's a video that I've used once before. It covers verses 1 through 16. Now, there is a 50-50 chance that when I push this button, this video will play. I'm just telling you. We'll see what happens. I would say we'll see if the Lord's here or not, but I'm not. If it goes bad, I'm not putting it on the Lord. I'm putting it on whoever set up this PowerPoint, if it goes bad. If it goes south, it ain't His fault. But here it is, hopefully. This is Andrew Peterson singing Matthew's Begats. Andrew Peterson is singing Matthew's Begats. Andrew Peterson is singing Matthew's Begats. I'll tell you what, sometimes we have really good plans. And it's such a cute song, too, and he does it so well. Dang it. I hate it when that happens. I ain't singing it. Have you seen the names in verses 2 through 16? Listen, I was trying to avoid that at all costs. The problem is, it's probably not. Time out. Now, I'll tell you what. If you promise to come back tonight, I'll make it work tonight. I think I know what's wrong. It's the programmer. Yeah, again, it ain't God's fault. It's the programmer. I'll see if I can get it up for tonight, make it work. Now, some of y'all, though, when you look at verses 2 through 16 and you see all these names and so-and-so begat, so-and-so and so had begat, so-and-so and all of this, I know what some of y'all are thinking. You're thinking, well, preacher, you're not going to preach on all this stuff, are you? I heard somebody who was faithful about reading through the Bible every year, and when it came to the begats, they said they just read some parts a whole lot faster than others. And that's what we tend to do with genealogies, don't we? Some call them, you know, genealogies call them the begats. If we read them at all, we just kind of breeze over them. And it's kind of understandable. The names are difficult to pronounce. You know, the way I approach it is, it would be, and this guy had this guy. And then this guy begat this guy, and they're hard to pronounce. And for the most part, we don't know who they are. We don't have a clue. But, you know, it's really kind of different when you look at your own family tree. We never spent much time looking at our family tree when I was a kid, but I know a lot of people who have investigated, and then they've looked, and they've studied, and then they can go on back, and they've talked to people who have told them about, you know, some of the folks who've gone before them. And what we get when we study our own family tree is, it ends up in stories. You know what I mean? They tell about, oh, Uncle so-and-so. And they tell the story about that. Or maybe that you had an uncle in the hills of Tennessee who lived in a cave rather than in the house with his wife. That's a fascinating story. I know somebody who had an uncle like that. Was that your uncle, Tammy, or was it your dad's uncle? Great uncle? Yeah. Great uncle. Tammy's dad's uncle, which explains... No, forget that. Yeah. I know where the baloney is. Okay. But when you look at your own family tree, what you don't see just names on a piece of paper. You recall memories and you remember stories, and these memories and stories bring meaning and context to who you are and where your family came from. And that's why God spent valuable time, valuable space in His Word with these genealogies. Some people say, well, they just don't matter. Well, they matter to God. If it didn't matter to God, He wouldn't have put them in there. The genealogy that we're looking at this morning in Matthew is really kind of important, because as we enter the Christmas season, this genealogy shows us that Jesus' lineage was no accident. This didn't just happen. This was all part of the plan of God. You see, He was born to fulfill a specific plan of God at a specific time, in a specific place, from a specific line of people. This was no coincidence. It had to be this way because God promised that Jesus would be born a ruler. And not just any ordinary ruler, but He would be born King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This morning we're looking at God's plan for a ruler. And as we do this, I want each of us to begin to see Jesus for who He really is. He's not just a baby in a manger. That's not all of who He is. This morning and for all eternity, He is our King. He's our King. If we are part of the family of God, listen, that means that He is in charge. Because the kingdom can only have one king. And He is the King. And in order to see Christ as our King, we're going to look at 3 points of God's plan for a ruler. So, how did God plan for a ruler? First off, God planned for a ruler through promise. Promise. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The God of the Bible is a God who makes promises. He makes promises and He is faithful to keep those promises. The Old Testament is full of promises that God made to His chosen people. But out of all of these promises, two of them stand head and shoulders above the rest. The two promises are the covenant He made to Abraham and the covenant He made to David. Now Matthew lists them in reverse order here in verse 1. He says that Jesus is the son of David first and then the son of Abraham. He reverses the order of the covenants. And Matthew does this for a purpose. His purpose in writing the whole gospel of Matthew was to show how Jesus is the Messiah. That He is King of the Jews. And that's what the covenant of David was all about. It was about establishing the throne. 1 Chronicles chapter 17 verses 11 through 14. God is speaking through to David through Nathan the prophet. And He reaffirms His promise to the land of Israel and the promise of David on David's eternal throne. And it says this, "And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Sounds like God's got a plan, doesn't it? Because he does. He's got a plan. By saying that Jesus is the Son of David, Matthew is saying that he is the fulfillment of God's prophecy to David. It was all about Jesus. He's the one whose throne is established forever. He is the seed of David that God would raise up and establish his kingdom. As the baby Jesus lie in the manger, that feeding trough in Bethlehem, he was already the eternal heir to the throne of David. Already. Jesus was the literal fulfillment of God's promise to David. But the covenant with David isn't the only one Jesus fulfilled. He also fulfilled the covenant God made with Abraham. Not only did Jesus fulfill God's promise for a throne, he fulfilled God's promise for a seed. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God tells Abraham this. He says, "Now the Lord has said to Abraham," this is what it says, "Now the Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in all the families of the earth shall, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God told Abraham that through his lineage, through his family, all of the earth would be blessed. Now, that didn't happen through Isaac. Didn't happen through Jacob. It didn't even happen through Judah or David or Solomon. The blessing happened through Jesus Christ. That's where the blessing is. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 says this, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now, a few verses later in that chapter, in verse 16, Paul says this, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." And he does not say, "and to seeds of many, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed." Now, one of the cool things about the New King James Version that I use, it capitalizes references to Christ. I don't know if every version does that or not, but when you see the word there, seed, guess what? It's capitalized, because that seed is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the seed of Abraham, through which the whole world is going to be blessed. Not just the nation of Israel, but the whole world. God planned for a ruler through his promise to David. And Jesus fulfills that covenant that God made with David. In Jesus, David's throne is established forever. And also, God planned for a ruler through his promise to Abraham. And Jesus fulfills that covenant that God made with Abraham. And he is Abraham's seed, and the whole world is blessed through him. But not only did God plan for a ruler through promise, God planned for a ruler through people. As you look at that list of names, what I do this anyway, as I look at that list of names, the first thing that strikes me is this. There are some people on this list I wouldn't have chosen. I wouldn't have chosen them. If I would have chosen people to be in the earthly lineage of God the Son, God in the flesh, I would have picked some better people than some of these. I want you to think about it for a minute. Abraham, he was a liar. Isaac learned real well from his daddy, and guess what? He was a liar too. Jacob was a cheat and a swindler. While Joseph was resisting temptation and living a blessed and holy life in Egypt, Judah was hanging out with his daughter-in-law, Tamar, who was disguised as a prostitute, and he got her pregnant. So their son Perez was illegitimate, born out of immorality. Do you see where this is going? I'm thinking, I'm going to pick people for my son and establish their throne forever. I'm going to pick this liar and that cheat and that swindler and that. No, that's not who I'd have picked. I'd have picked some other people. I'd have picked some pretty people. Some nice people. That's what I'd have done. Now listen, they weren't all bad guys. They weren't all bad. Boaz was a very honorable man, although he married a Moabite woman who it was against the law for him to marry. Some of the kings were pretty good kings. Although David was a man after God's own heart, he was a murderer. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, who was also in Jesus' lineage. And I look at it, and it's just not the group of people that I'd have chosen. Again, I'd have chosen nice people, pretty people, the best and the brightest, the most honorable people. People like Saul. He was Israel's first king. You remember him? You remember why Israel chose him? They chose him because he was a good-looking man, and he stood head and shoulders above all of the rest. So Israel said, that's the guy right there. That's a good-looking man right there. That's who we want. Listen, I've heard of church pulpit committees doing the same kind of thing. They want a pastor who's going to look good in the pulpit. And you got one. I'm just telling you. You don't have to look anywhere else. You found one. So don't look. Don't keep looking. Okay? The problem was this. Israel chose him to be king. Not God. God chose David. A little shepherd boy that wasn't even worth bringing before the prophet. But doesn't that show God's goodness and His mercy? Aren't you glad that God doesn't only choose the best and the brightest? Because if that were the case, a lot of us had never been chosen. Listen, I'm not the best, and I'm surely not the brightest. I continue to prove that every day. God chooses who He wants to choose for His purpose. God's glory shines through imperfect and broken people like these people. People who weren't even close to being qualified to be in the human lineage of the Son of God. In God's plan for a ruler through people, He used the royal line of David to give Jesus the legal claim to the throne. From Solomon all the way to Joseph, there was an unbroken line of descendants of David. They weren't all kings, but they were all legitimate legal heirs to the throne. Now, Matthew makes a definite point of not saying that Joseph is Jesus' father. Because he's not. He adopted him as a son, but he's not his father. He says that Joseph is Mary's husband, and Mary is Jesus' mother. So Matthew's lineage, what it does is it establishes Jesus' legal claim to the throne of David. He's got a legal claim to it. Now, sometime in your own study, I want you to notice the lineage in Luke is different than the one in Matthew. It's different because it's Mary's lineage. All the way back through David and through Abraham, all the way back to Adam. That lineage would do no good to establish a legal claim to the throne, but it does provide for the fact that Jesus is a blood relative of David. A relative of David through Mary. God planned for a ruler through people. He took a lineage of broken and sinful and imperfect people, just like us, and He used them for His purpose and for His glory. Listen, church, God can do the same thing with us today. He can take worthless, broken vessels like you and like me, and He can clean us up. He can wash us with His blood and fill us with His presence, and He can use us for His purpose and for His glory. God planned for a ruler through promise, and He planned through a ruler, planned for a ruler through people. But thirdly, God planned for a ruler through providence. Through providence. Look at verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now, this is kind of interesting. This verse isn't saying that there were a total of 42 total generations between Abraham and Jesus. Matthew did what was common in Jewish genealogies of that day. What Matthew did was, he left a few names out here and there. Maybe it was the uncle that lived in the cave. We won't talk about him. We'll just leave him off the list. But he left a few names out, and God inspired Matthew to write it this way, I believe, to make a point. He wanted to point out how the amazing hand of God worked through history to plan His ruler. He listed 14 generations from Abraham to David. Look at the events that took place during that time, during these 14 generations. We had the time of the patriarchs, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. How God brought Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Listen, that was a tremendous amount of faith. God says to Abraham, pack your bags, boy, and leave. And I'll tell you where you're going along the way. And I'm thinking, no, God, you're going to put it on my GPS. Because I want to know where I'm going. That's not what Abraham did. Abraham packed up his belongings and he headed out. As God told him along the way where to go. It tells about a time where he gave Abraham a son, Isaac, in his old age. How God preserved and prospered Jacob. Look at the hand of God in the life of Joseph. How God brought him out of the pit and placed him in the highest level of the government in Egypt. Just so he could provide for the children of Israel. 400 years later, how God used Moses to lead the Israelites back out of Egypt where they had gone and from being welcome guests to being captives and slaves. God's hand was with them through the times of the judges and in the dark times where it says every man did what was right in his own eyes. God preserved them through their demand for the wrong type of king when they picked Saul. Remember? Good-looking man, head and shoulders above the rest of them. And He graciously provided them the right king when He gave them David, a man after His own heart. That's how God worked through these 14 generations to providentially plan His ruler. He was in every part of this, setting them up for an eternal ruler. And then Matthew points out the 14 generations from David to the exile. God grew the kingdom under David and Solomon, and He also allowed civil war and strife to divide the kingdom after Solomon. But God's hand was with the tribe of Judah, despite her rebellion, despite her sin, and that gives me encouragement, because despite our rebellion and our sin, God's hand is with us. And all through the book of Kings, you can see the hand of God and as you can see His providence all the way through that. And all the way until He punished their sin by allowing them to be conquered and sending them into captivity. God worked through these 14 generations to providentially plan His ruler. And then came the 14 generations from the Babylonian captivity to Jesus. Over that time, Jerusalem was conquered and destroyed twice. The Jews were dispersed. They were persecuted and they were punished. But God providentially preserved them. You see, God had a plan. Did you know God's got a plan? Sometimes we can't see God's plan, but I promise you, He's got one. And it's a good plan. It's a plan of mercy. It's a plan of grace. He providentially preserved His plan during the times from Abraham to David. From David to the exile. From the exile to the birth of the Messiah, God's ruler, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. God planned for His ruler through promise and people and providence. This ruler, this king, is Jesus Christ. That's who it is. There's a whole lot of people today searching for, well, they're searching for Jesus, but the only thing they can find is the baby in the manger. And if they would just look beyond that, they would see Him for who He really is. I think the question for us today is this: what will you do with this Jesus? Is He the ruler of your life? You see, it's one thing to say, oh, He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's a completely different thing to say, He is my King. He is my ruler. He is my Lord. Because when we start talking about He's my King, you know what that means? That means we got to do what He says. And a lot of people don't want to be told what to do. I think there's going to be a whole line of people at the gates of hell who are standing there saying, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And God's going to say, I'm telling you what to do. Because one day every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And we can either do that when it's our choice, or we can do that because God says you're going to, right before He casts people into eternal punishment. It's our choice right now. Listen, if you're breathing, if your heart's beating, it's your choice. The truth of the matter is there's coming a day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, that He is the King. It's a fact. It's an undeniable fact. Jesus is the King and everybody will eventually bow before Him. So you can either humbly come before Him and recognize Him as your Savior and the Lord of your life. And if that's the case, you're going to bow before Him with joy, with worship. Praise Him for being your King. Or you can keep your pride. And if you do, you might not bow now, but rest assured, you're going to bow. You're going to. But then it won't be willingly. If you reject Jesus as your King now, you're going to be forced to bow as He casts His eternal judgment on you. Now, I would like to think that y'all are good church folks and you've already made the decision to let Jesus be the Lord of your life and you're living for Him every day and you're honoring Him in your decisions and your actions. You're seeking guidance from His Word so you know how to live. I'd like to assume that. But sometimes assuming things gets us in trouble. I assumed that my video would work. I did. It'll work tonight, one way or another. But that's what I assumed. But I think it's foolish to assume that everybody has a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you need to know Him as your Savior, listen, today can be the best day of your entire life. Now you may be thinking, well, preacher, I've got a lot of good days already. I married my high school sweetheart. I did, by the way. I don't live in a cave. It's a good day. I'm not walking everywhere I go. I live inside. That's a good day. But these days don't compare to the day where you give your life to Jesus Christ. That's a good day. I've never met anybody who's given their life to Jesus Christ and who has said, man, I regret doing that. But I have talked to people who have trusted Christ later in life. And they've said, I wasted so much time. I've wasted so much time. If you're in the habit today of wasting time, why don't you go ahead and quit wasting time and trust Jesus today and be saved? Let Him be your King of Kings, your Lord of Lords. Why don't you bow before Him as your Savior today and worship and honor Him? That's the best thing you can do today. Now, some of y'all might be thinking, I don't know, I'm going out to eat and I like where I'm going. It's going to be a good day. You ain't going to be no better than trusting Christ as Savior, I promise you. Nothing's better than that. Nothing. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those listening today who hear Your word. Lord, that You give them the courage, the understanding to be able to trust Christ today. Lord, I thank You that so many in this room have done that. But Lord, I pray if there's someone here who hasn't done that, Lord, that today would be the day that changes their life forever. Would You move powerfully in this place today? And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.